All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him, Lord of all. Let every tongue and every tribe respond to his call.
As you see with the special screen coming on, Dave is not with us this week, as last time we kind of had this special episode, so he is over Google Hangouts with me, and we also have Tim Carter, which is a part of the Kylopolis Institute. He has debated on the show, he's been on the show a lot. I think we spent like 3 or 4 hours over a couple of podcasts with him, so you know, if you've been a part of the podcast. So again, thank you, Dave and Tim, for breaking in on another special time and providing some more content for us. So how are you guys doing this evening?
Doing good.
I am doing well. Adam, thank you so much. I know that this is kind of like a last minute kind of thrown together thing, but man, we have such good content here and something that's incredibly important. Just want to throw this out. I have to say this. I've been reading Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults, and one of the things that he says so much, and I just love this in the Kingdom of the Cults, he says, the church, by and large, did not respond to it until the iceberg had surfaced. And even though we had, he says, throughout history, every time the church has failed to defend the faith and expose what is wrong, false doctrines and heretical teachings have plagued us. Only the church militant can be the church triumphant. And that's why I really felt like it was important that I at least reach out to you on this topic, because sorry that I started off by reading the wrong thing.
That's all right.
But man, like, this is a big deal. I'm going to let you introduce the topic. But man, again, the church militant is the church triumphant. And we have issues that we have to face, and that's what we're dealing with right now.
Most definitely. So earlier today, Dave had shared with me a video of a lady, and she goes by the name Reverend, Valerie Love, Reverend Valerie Love. And we're dealing with Christian witches. This is what it's about, and there's going to end up next, so in April, so not next month, but in April, in Salem, Massachusetts, of all places, they're going to host a Christian Witches Convention. And so just to kind of, I don't have the video to show you guys or anything, but I can give you the audio. Here is Reverend Valerie Love of the Christian Witches talking about it, and just to, you know, give you a little a bit of a heads up of what she has to say about this conference.
Woo! Welcome. Guess what, boys and girls? The first annual Christian Witches Convention is coming to Salem, Massachusetts in April of 2019. Ooh, yes! I'm so excited. So let me tell you the rundown of what's going to happen when you join us in Salem at the first ever Christian Witches Convention in Salem, Massachusetts.
All right. So, you know, she's saying that they're having their first witches convention. She's very excited about this convention. And so I just want you to hear the tone of her voice, how excited she is. She goes on to then explain that they're having tarot card readings. They're having a dance, you know, in the theme of American Horror Story. And then the thing at the end of the video, we can't go through the whole video because it's pretty long, and we want to get straight to some issues tonight. But the thing is this is going to go on before the Sunday of Easter. And on what she says is Resurrection Sunday, they're going to have their first church service as Christian witches, where they have musical guests. They're having another guy come in and talk about, you know, just inspirational, motivational things. and it all, you know, she uses the word gospel. She says there's going to be gospel inspiration and all this kind of stuff. So, you know, she's using words that we use, but the word that we don't use is witches. So, Dave, why, you know, you opened the way that you just opened, talking about we've been silent and that, you know, on heresy, and that has left room for all these sort of things to come up and sprout up and to, you know, basically react too late.
Yeah, so let me just throw this out here. Newsweek published an article here last year towards the end of the year, November 18th of 2018, and they noted that the number of witches in the United States of America practicing Wiccan religions and rituals has dramatically risen since the 1990s. In fact, there may be at least 1.5 million witches in the country, which is crazy because here's the thing, Adam and Tim, I'm going to bring you in here in just a minute, but like, every time when I was a kid, I would think witches, that's Satan, that's evil, that's like the opposite of Christianity. Tim, like, you've studied mysticism and spiritualism, New Age occultism. Where did this idea of Christian witches come in? Like, just seems like two completely conflictory things. Like, where did this come from?
You know, I think a lot of it's just syncretism over time in our culture. And not teaching on sound doctrine, and some of it, you know, maybe outward rebellion against fundamental biblical teaching that you see. When you look at scripture, you know, witchcraft is akin to rebellion, and a lot of what you see in it, and what we're going to discuss as we kind of work through this, is just this fact of rebellion and the want to be in control and to have the power to manipulate things and control things, but still hold on to a semblance of Christianity at the same time, which is just utterly impossible. But, you know, I think the numbers are pretty staggering. When we began to look at this, and you kind of reached out to me on this, I ran across that Newsweek article. And one of the things that you got to like think of for a minute is with, they said in the article that there's potentially about 1.5 million practicing witches across the U.S., and that means that witchcraft has more followers than the 1.4 million mainline members of the Presbyterian Church. Yeah. So let that sink in for a minute. And, you know, looking at our culture as a whole, you know, we've kind of created a vacuum of sorts where we've been brought up in this culture of materialism and naturalism, and it's left a void there that should be filled by the truth, biblical scripture, with the gospel, but yet it's not being filled with that. It's being filled with other things. That's where you walk in the door: witchcraft, occultism, and all these spiritual movements, whether you want to call it New Age or whatever you want to call it. These are coming in and filling that gap. There's another article, I believe it was in the Washington Post, back in November, that kind of highlighted the same issue, and talks about how millennials are turning to witchcraft and occultism to fill that void, rather than mainline Christianity. And many of it comes from, you know, just this distrust of hierarchical leadership. Everybody wants to kind of be in charge and be able to do what they want to do. You know, it kind of goes with a mindset of, I don't have to go to church, I can be spiritual on my own. You know, this feeds right into it. And as people begin to break away from what God has prescribed for them to have Christian fellowship, whether they start in that setting or whether they're outside of that, when you break away from that and you try to be spiritual on your own, it never leads you to God. It's always going to lead you away, because the heart is evil and wicked and deceitful. And, you know, many times there's a Warfield quote that I've seen floating around on Facebook that I wish I could get it right. I should have had it looked up. But basically, you know, when you look internally for God, don't be surprised when you find that you are God. Mm-hmm. You are your own God. And that's what a lot of this comes down to, whether it be witchcraft or occultism. It's our sinful desire to want to be in control and feel like we have power. When we really don't, you know, we're trying to be like God and play God. And, and it just never works out.
Yeah, and I mean, this really accords with, you know, people at the church I go to at Redeemer. We're going through Joshua, and we were talking about mission and obedience, and basically they go hand in hand. So you can't really have mission and obedience. So you can't have mission without obedience, and you can't be obedient without the mission. And so, you know, throughout, say, revivalism and all this kind of stuff that's happened is we've been so on mission that we want people, we want to accumulate people, we want them to rush in and be a part of the church and all that stuff, that we have destroyed the roadblocks, which is obedience, for people to come in. Because whenever we demand that Christ, and we're not demanding, but we preach what Christ preached, which, you know, in the Great Commission, it says, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey the commands of Christ. We forget to go, Christ has commanded these things, just come in, love one another. And we've minimized Christ's messages down to just love, but not actually, and love one another, but not to wholly love the God first. That makes sense of this. So we've been too missional, and we've neglected obedience. And maybe some of, you know, on the other flip side is some churches are preaching legalism, and they're preaching obedience without mission. And so it's
all. Let me jump in there real quick, Adam. And I know, like, this is really cool. First time we've ever done like a remote broadcast where there is we're all in different rooms. So it's a learning experience, but I'm enjoying it. Because that just brings me just to springboard off of both you and what Tim have said. And Tim, hope you don't mind. I'm going to kind of want to get your reaction and Adam's reaction to this. In the Christian Post article from 2018, there was this quotation from the Reverend Valerie Love. And it says this: stop thinking you can tell people how to worship. Mm-hmm. Stop thinking you can tell people how to connect with the divine. I could tell you how many people have told me, you can't be a Christian witch, but here I am. See, you can't tell me how to worship. You cannot tell me how to connect with the divine. That's between me and God. You cannot tell me how to pray. Hmm. I don't know if you have that quotation in front of you, Adam.
I have it right here. I mean, it's messed up.
What are your thoughts as you hear? This is, of course, the founder of this Christian witches. First ever annual Christian Witches Conference. This lady who has this website about the Christian witches. And what do you say to that type of statement?
Well, for one, I mean, she's telling them also how they are to worship. You know, so, I mean, it's a self-refuting thing, because, you know, it's like, wait a second, these people, you know, basically it's like, to me, well, this is the way I want to worship. I want to worship according to, say, the standards that, say, the 1689 London Baptist Confession has expounded the principles from Scripture on certain things, and that's the way I want to worship. So stop telling me that I can't worship that way and that I can't bind myself to something. So basically, she is telling them, you know, how to worship while telling them to have people stop telling them how to worship. Also, whenever you say, you know, I can connect with God, well, how do you connect with God? Where has God spoken? Where are you getting this revelation?
Well, and who is God? And who is the God that you are talking to or about?
Yeah. So, I mean, this just ends up being absurd. It's really hard to deal with this kind of stuff because it starts out absurd. So how does one go around and deal with absurdity in a organized, rational fashion? And that's where they would be able to put up their smoke screen, is because they get rid of rationality.
Tim, what are your thoughts?
You know, when you listen to this, you know, first thing you got to recognize is this is just utter rebellion against God. Mm-hmm. You know, you can look in the Old Testament and the New Testament and see witchcraft and sorcery and the like being condemned in Scripture. And, you know, as someone who holds Scripture in a high authority, as the inspired Word of God, you know, when you disobey or disbelieve Scripture, you're disobeying or disbelieving God. So, you know, on face value, she's looking at God's Word and saying, I know better. Hmm. And of course, she'll try to twist it. I listened to several of her videos today, and she tries to twist things, much like the homosexual movement tries to twist Scripture to justify those things. And, you know, nothing new. Arguments are always pretty similar, pretty weak arguments, but she'll try to twist scripture. But any person that's knows anything about exegesis or interpreting scripture can really refute her pretty easily. But, you know, when she makes these statements, you know, she's really showing her heart in that essentially she wants to be God. Mm-hmm. You can't tell her what to do or how to do it. She's going to worship her own way and find God her own way, essentially. You know, when we look at scripture and the testimony of scripture, you know, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to him except comes to the Father except through him. And so, I mean, it just completely contradicts what God's revealed word says to us. And without God's revealed word, you really have no basis to make any claims that you actually know God and know what he's like. You can look inside yourself all day, but you're just going to find your own self and you're going to like it. And you're just going to create for yourself an idol that resembles you more than it does Jesus or God. And that's the thing with the witchcraft movement. You know, there are New Age witches that use the name of Jesus in their incantations and in their ritual, but obviously they're not referring to the Jesus of Scripture. Yeah. So that's one thing to kind of note, is even though they're using a lot of the same vernacular and same terms, we're really talking about different things. I might be wrong, but either this lady or another lady that I was listening to earlier today came out of Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah. Was it
that's
this
her,
one?
That's her, yeah.
Yes.
So this lady came out of a cult, came out of the Jehovah's Witness movement, and into this Christian witchcraft. And so you got to take that into account too. It's not as though she knew the truth and then walked away from the truth, but she was already walking in darkness and she just found a different avenue to walk in and stay in that darkness. And obviously she needs someone to preach the gospel to her so that she can understand just what she's doing and why it's wrong. And maybe she has, maybe she hasn't heard that. But, you know, our prayer should be that she does hear that and that she does come to repentance. So
one of the things that Walter Martin talks about is this theological term switching. You've already recognized the idea of this theological term switching for Jesus and God. Like, in your study, Tim, and I hope you don't mind me asking you on this, but, like, what are some other theological terms that the Christian mystics or Christian witches like this would use? Because, obviously, they've hijacked the term Christian. There is no way in any rightful, orthodox understanding or historical understanding of Christian that you could force that term on what they're doing and what they're saying. But, like, are there other theological terms that Christian mystics, Christian witches, again, I'm using air quotes, but you can't see that, use for these terms?
Yeah, I mean, knowing more about the mysticism side than the Christian witchcraft side, although there's a lot of similarities, you know, obviously the whole idea of sanctification comes into play. And this lady, and as well as others that I witnessed today and kind of researching for this, they refer to how their sorcery and their spell work and all that helps them grow closer to God and make them, transforms them, you know, sanctifies them in their worship. And they use this, they say that these are acts of worship that they use before God. And that's their way of communing with God. While we can look at scripture and see how this is clearly forbidden in the Old and the New Testament. You know, Deuteronomy, well, I got it pulled up here. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 14 says this. It says, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their sons or daughters in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, because these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you." So, you know, it's interesting what's in this. And when you look at our culture, and you see the rise in late-term abortions recently. And you see, you know, this battle over abortion seems to be heating up, and more states are, you know, going to the extreme. And I, just today I saw an article posted about how there's a committee on the UN that's arguing to try to make abortion and euthanasia a human right that everyone is entitled to. You see this, and it's no wonder that all this other stuff is cropping up. And, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when we see these things together with abortion and the practice of divination and sorcery and interpreting omens and witchcraft and casting spells and so on, because it's connected in scripture. Now, I'm not saying that they're all out there, you know, ceremonially, you know, taking part in abortions and doing all these things, but they were there together. They coexisted in a society. And, you know, we've seen evil kind of rear its head up in the last several years. And, you know, I think there's more coming on that front. I think you're going to see a lot more of this with the way that our culture is going in kind of our post-Christian society. But yeah, I mean, some of the other things that you'll notice too is not necessarily theological terms, but, you know, referencing, you know, their walk with God or their communion with God or their fellowship. You know, they use kind of common terms that we would use, but in a way that is not God-honoring, you know, because when you get to the heart of what they're doing, you know, they might say that they're communing with God, but casting a spell or, you know, involving themselves in mediumship and talking to spirit guides and all sorts of things, that is not fellowship with God. You know, that's condemned in scripture.
So, what does this Wiccan Christian, this Christian witch, like, how would they deal with these texts, like the Deuteronomy 18 or like the Acts 19:19? Or the 2 Kings 21, like, in your reading and your experience, like, what do they do? I mean, I hope you don't mind me asking. And Adam, like, help me out, too, from a Christian presuppositional standpoint, like, how do we critique this type of trend? Does that make sense?
Oh, that second one makes sense. I don't know if Tim wants to deal with your first question there, though.
Yeah, let me answer that real quick. You know, they do what a witch does best. They involve themselves in witchcraft and they twist words and manipulate the text to make it say what they want to say. You know, at the heart of witchcraft is about manipulation and influencing those around you so they will, you know, essentially submit to you and do what you want them to do. You know, it's interesting that the wordage that Paul uses in Galatians when he's talking about, you know, straying from the gospel. Let me find it here. That's what I get for not having things set up or for me right quick.
Sorry about that. I didn't mean
that's all right.
In a bad way. That happens sometimes. I mean, go for it.
Paul says, you know, who has bewitched you? Who has led you astray from the gospel? And I think it's interesting what the way that Paul refers to it as bewitching them. And the twisting of God's word and the twisting of truth to usurp authority and power over somebody, to manipulate somebody. And when you look at like the Judaizers coming into the church, that's what they were doing. They were trying to get people to submit to their laws and their regulations so that they would, you know, have authority over them and they would have, they would not have lost their sense of authority, to those people through the gospel. And, it's interesting.
Oh, Tim, if you could
scriptures and how that,
can you, restart about 3 seconds behind? Cause we had a major buzz there. Sorry about that.
So what happened?
Oh, you cut out for about 3 seconds on something important. Oh. So go rewind.
Okay. What?
Sorry.
Where was I at?
Oh, Bewitching.
Okay, so yeah, you know, when Paul's addressing them, you know, and he says, you know, who has bewitched you? You know, it was the twisting of the truth, and you know, we see this in the garden with Satan and tempting Adam and Eve. You know, he twisted what God said. You see this when Satan tempts Jesus. He takes God's word and he twists it. He takes the truth and he twists it to try to manipulate Jesus into doing what he wanted him to do, and to have Jesus submit to his will. Obviously, Jesus didn't do that. He replied with scripture and fought that back. But, you know, the sense of that, that is witchcraft. It is the manipulation in the attempt to control someone to submit to your will, or an object to your will. I mean, that's the heart of what witchcraft is. So they're going to twist the scriptures. They're not going to appeal to scripture first. They're going to appeal to the spirit guide that taught them this new truth. They're going to appeal to, you know, this personal revelation. Another thing, you see this more often in our churches than anything, is this manipulation, this witchcraft that takes place when somebody comes and says, well, I have a word from the Lord, and they told me that you need to do this.
Yeah.
When they're simply just trying to get you to go along with what they want, you know, that's manipulative. If it wasn't from the Lord, then that's witchcraft. That's taking a situation and trying to manipulate it to get what you want. And, you know, it's more than just, you know, casting spells and like what we see on TV. There's a whole lot more to it. So in answering kind of your question, going back to the question of, you know, how would they respond to these texts? You know, they're just going to try to explain them away.
Yeah, it ends up being just like a shotgun approach, just like anything else. You know, it'll be this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse. And to actually deal with it, you know, Dave, we've talked about this before, you know, the shotgun approach, they'll lay out all this kind of stuff to where you have, seemingly for them to be satisfied, you have to deal, you know, we'll have to go through all the exegesis, all that kind of stuff. And then to the end, they're still not going to like it anyway. So it comes down to the presuppositional issue of, do they believe God at his word as what it is, as the ultimate authority of their life? And so to deal with this presuppositionally, you know, we can get into just the individualism that it makes. And so it doesn't make sense of the particulars of each individual by just the universalness of it. And then, you know, so basically you have no connection in between the oneness that they seek, you know, there, because basically from what I gathered in my study of, you know, Valerie Love and what she says, that there's that oneness that we're, you know, we're trying to get inside of us. There's that oneness outside, and, you know, to put two and two together, that there's this pan-everythingism, as Francis Schaeffer dealt with, like what pantheism is. It's not really theism. The word theism is meaningless to that statement. It's pan-everythingism. All is one. You know, you're no different from animals and all that kind of stuff. The same thing that scientism has taught us about mankind and the other creatures and the other things. We're all just molecules in motion. And so you have universals that neglect the particulars, and then you go down to the particulars, which neglects the universal, and you have nothing to bring the two together, which is what we have in the triune God that is spoken. So how do you deal with it presuppositionally? Well, you have to deal with those. This doesn't make sense. It's absurd. It seems like which over here can believe this, which is contradictory to which over here. So what is the true Christian witch? How does Jesus get brought in? Because it seems like he contradicts everything that you do. So you're picking and choosing your things about Jesus that you like. Because apparently she loves Jesus. I heard her say that. I love Jesus so much. She didn't give you an answer why. It's just that she loves Jesus, you know.
Yeah, and it's really interesting in her videos. I don't see her quoting scripture at all.
Oh, yeah.
And then just like doing a cursory view of the website for the first ever annual Christian Witches Conference, in a list of what to bring, are you ready? There are five things they want you to bring: walking shoes and attire, grimories, which I'm assuming is something for their memories, black, purple, or red clothing, prayer beads, items to bless, your amazing open and receptive self. Nowhere is the Bible mentioned. If you're going to a Christian conference, don't you always bring a Bible?
Yeah.
Here's one more thing to note, which I might be jumping the gun. But in her video, I can't remember if it was why she's a Christian mystic or Christian witch or how she became one. I can't remember what video it is. I'm sure we'll discuss it as we go through the series. But, just her concept of anthropology is not biblical. One of the things that she discussed was that she believes that we all existed as spirit before we came to Earth, and that before we were born, that we consulted spirit guides to decide our destiny. And basically, we came down to Earth, came into a body, and now we're part of this body, and now our spirit guides have to help us discover, what our destiny is. And I mean, it's just a whole rabbit trail of nonsense and completely unbiblical in everything it is. The only thing that's Christian about it is just the title Christian. Nothing inside of what's going on here is remotely Christian. But one of the things I want to highlight is I've got the Christian Standard Bible in front of me, the CSB, the new one, and it was Galatians 3, verse 1 that I was referring to earlier that I didn't have pulled up. And I think it's interesting, some versions say, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" The CSB translates it a little bit differently. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" So, it's interesting, that Paul takes that idea of the twisting of scriptures and the teaching of another gospel and connects it to witchcraft and the deception over people in the church. There's a lot of that goes with that, and that deception in witchcraft. And there are probably some that have been pulled into it that are completely deceived, and maybe they are truly believers and they're just really deceived in what they're doing. And
and that brings us to this next idea, and Adam, I'm very curious on your take on this as well. But okay, we've exposed there's a problem. I knew just from your paper that you did last year at ISCA that Christian mysticism was on the rise, that there are these Christian tarot card readers. But I don't know how to engage them, and I didn't think it was this big a deal. I was shocked to see this video where they're inviting people to a Christian witches convention. How do we engage these people? Adam, how do we address them? How do we reach them with the gospel?
My take is, if you'd meet somebody, I'd be like, yeah, I'm a Christian witch. You need to be like, how? They're going to expect that. I think from what I've heard from Reverend Love here, that's what she says. People will be like, that's weird. But I think one thing is definitely listening to them. In her case, she was a part of the Jehovah's Witnesses. She, from what I saw of her testimony in one of the videos, basically, I think her hobby horse in that was just talking about how she couldn't worship the way she wanted to worship. And then she talked a lot about sexual preferences and all that stuff. And that seems like, those are the first things out of her mouth. Jesus says that where the heart is, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it seems like she treasured the way she wanted to worship and sex to be two major things in her life, or else that wouldn't have been the first thing to talk about. It comes down to their own way. So it's listen to them, find out where they come from, how do they, where were they before this witch thing, this Christian witch thing is, and then basically, do what we already talked about. Talk about words. They want to talk about words having power to change things. The thing is in that they recognize something true in the gospel, because the gospel message is the power of salvation for those who believe. It's within that, what's contained in that message, the truth that's contained, that that reveals the object of the gospel. You know, so it's, you know, it's in everything. I've said, you know, Lorraine Botner in his theological studies talking about polytheism. Polytheism distorts and recognizes the Trinity. You know, and then Unitarianism, you know, distorts the oneness of God and all that kind of stuff. So there's inklings of borrowed capital from the truth and everything. So it's search for those. What are they looking for? And what can Christ provide? Because, you know, he is the historical person, Jesus Christ, that it was the incarnate Son of God that dwelled among us in flesh, who came from the Father, who had the words of eternal life that the disciples recognized, even though after he said a bunch of hard things, they get up, you know, most of the people walk away, but the disciples were compelled to stay with Christ because they saw authority. So, you know, kind of dip into what they're talking about. They want words, they want powerful words, and that can only make sense if Jesus has come and spoken for himself, which is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, which, again, that leads back to the presupposition of all predication, which is the triune God has spoken.
So, you know, it's interesting.
Go for it.
Go ahead.
No, for
there was another article. It's interesting that all these articles came out the same month, almost a week in with each other. November 5th, The Atlantic has an article titled "The Witches of Baltimore." And it basically kind of follows the same line, talking about how millennials are embracing witchcraft in droves. And it's now emerging among black millennials and returning to the witchcraft from West Africa and some of that stuff. But one of the things that when Adam said, you know, just about the sexuality part, that the appeal that witchcraft has to the LGBTQ community. They say in the article here, Mambo Yanza, a witch who grew up in Panama, said that witchcraft serves as a safe haven for some LGBT youth who don't feel welcome in the church. The number of online posts by and about LGBT witches attest to the overlap between queer and witch communities. That's a direct quote from that Atlantic article. So, you know, you've got a lot in play here. And basically, it circles back to that rebellion and wanting to be in control and be able to dictate how you worship God and really just throw out every precept that God has given us and how we're to operate. You know, you see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament where people try to usurp God's authority and do things their own way. And, you know, it's rebellion. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to highlight that because, you know, it's the common thread among all of it is it's wanting to be in control and not wanting to submit to God is really at the heart of the issue here.
So I know we're going to deal with the Christian Witches Creed, which is on Valerie Love's website. But I want to show you very clearly, and those who are listening, I want them to hear, you just said they're in rebellion. You cannot get more rebellious than what is said right here in any scriptural sense. It says, I am a Christian witch. I love my cross and my wand.
I know.
I consult my tarot deck and my Bible. I adore and am devoted to Christ and the goddess. Christ and the goddess.
Who is the goddess, too?
That's all you have to do is go back to historic Judaism, to the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6. There is one God. This is nuts. And then, of course, notice in the creed, I consult my tarot deck and my Bible.
And here's what.
Notice where they go first.
Yeah. Yeah, they consult that stuff, you know. And what gets me is you turn the page on this little thing, and these things later on will get you guys hooked up in the comments and you know wherever the information is, and we'll definitely make sure to put up all the links to the things that we're using right now in on this, because you probably have not heard much about this at all, so you need to be loaded up. But anyway, what she says next after saying she consults her tarot card, you know, she loves her cross and she loves her wand. She consults her tarot deck and her Bible. You know, I adore and devoted to Christ and the goddess. And then she goes, there is no conflict in what I do, what I say, or who I am. Like yin and yang, I'm perfectly integrated on all levels of my being, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. I'm aligned with divine mind, and I walk in the light. That is what is that, you know, it's, that's not, you know, what Dave just shared was like, that is crazy. But then it continues, you know, there's no conflict in what I do. So there's no conflict in the witch's mind that you can, the Christian witch's mind, that they can love the cross and their wand, and that they can play with their tarot deck, and they can consult the Bible, and like, basically you have left any sort of sufficiency of God speaking. If you consult the tarot deck, you aren't devoted to Christ, because you can't, Christ said, I'm the only way, and you can't serve two masters. You can't serve Christ and the goddess. You know, there's so much that, the absurdity, it's hard for me to like just want to get in here and like systematize stuff, because you can't. And so all you
right.
go on, Tim.
One thing that, you know, is worth noting here is we read this and we look at her and we think, hopefully, you know, as believers, we look at this and say, that's just ridiculous. Mm-hmm. But I could take you and I can show you a church, Bethel in Redding, California, that does just about everything she discusses, but yet doesn't receive the same kind of response. And that's more troubling than really she is, because she's an outlier and she looks like an outlier. And most people who are discerning enough, followers of Christ, are going to recognize that, you know, this is probably not correct. Where the danger is the same things that she is practicing and discusses practicing is being propagated by what most would call evangelical churches in America. You know, within Bethel, you have the whole tarot card thing. You have the idea of grave sucking. I don't know if you've heard of that, but where you go to the grave of a dead saint who did good things for God, and you essentially absorb their mantle, as they call it, or their blessing, so that you can then go do the same things. You have the angel visitations and the mediumship through sozo prayer, and you have all these things that go on, you know, on the other side of the scheme of things, with that mysticism and with that witchcraft. And so it's not just somebody on the outside that's extreme. While she is outside and extreme, and there's probably very few quote-unquote Christian witches, there are a lot more people who subscribe to Christianity that are buying into these practices. Even simply, you know, reading the horoscopes, you know, you're delving into sorcery and witchcraft and things that you shouldn't delve into when you dive into those things. But I just kind of wanted to touch on that and insert that in there, that this is not an isolated issue within American Christianity. It's not just with her. It's there's a lot more things going on than people realize.
Yeah, no, I mean, we'll see, you know, what will develop will be, you know, we'll see sort of some sort of spectrum of degrees from departing from the truth to be able to say that you have to have a standard by which to judge that. And then you got to be able to call them to that same standard to come back. But basically this is just Romans 1:18, 3:34 striking again, that people want to serve the creature and instead of the creator, yet at the same time they know the creator. They have yeah. seen him clearly in the creation. They have to suppress the truth. And so it sucks whenever you see somebody come Okay, well, you love Jesus, okay, but they're so far away, you know, so to varying degrees where you still see some sort of holiness in Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and all that kind of stuff, you know, you would see that that is like the very start of the unhinging, and then you get down to, say, Bethel to where... You know, you have, like, you're not directly professing magic, and then you get down to Christian witches, which are just unashamedly saying what they want to say. So, I mean, it's just the varying degrees that you see just the depravity of man, and you see evidence. They know God exists, and they are suppressing the truth, and, like, you see it. But, again, the only way that you see it is to presuppose the God who has spoken and spoken necessarily sufficiently clearly and authoritatively. And that's, again, this is what we have to call people to, repentance and believing.
Brother, I think you hit it right on. Adam, I think you've just got it, just nailed it on that, certainly. I am looking forward to getting to participate in this series.
Yeah.
And, I'm glad we've got Tim on board to give us some help, but I think this is a great way to kick it off. And, I know it's getting a little late for both of you guys. I think, we will hit this not next week, but here in the next few weeks. That's kind of the plan, isn't it?
Yeah, we'll do this. We can do this on those off weeks or something, as long as you guys are okay with, you know, commuting in via Google Hangouts, which it's working awesome. And I hope that you guys out there that have watched this on Facebook Live, and then also watch it in the future, I hope this isn't such a distraction of me just being in the studio by myself and just seeing like two pictures of Dave and Tim on the screen. But anyway, again, it's not about looking at us. It's about the content that we are dealing with. We're students of this. Tim is like, his wheelhouse right now is mysticism of all kinds. And again, like I just said, we're talking about those degrees of rebellion and how they're manifesting themselves and what we're seeing in front of our eyes. But, you know, this is going to be awesome because this is what Tim is working on. So again, with the Kylopolis and all this kind of stuff, this provides us a lot more opportunities to go on to maturity and becoming defenders of the faith. And it's not just for us, but this is for you. And so, you know, if you guys listen to this, you've got questions or anything for any of us, especially Tim, since he has done a lot of the technical legwork, please don't hesitate. Feel free to send us emails, comment, or whatever. And, you know, whenever you watch this, you don't have to do it now, but just within the coming weeks, if you have any sort of testimonies about people you know that might be sounding like this kind of stuff and how we can help you deal with that, or if this has just triggered something that you may be believing and we've just exposed it, you need help and you need prayer, we're here for you. And So, again, we're at 47 minutes. We better call it the night. But again, thanks for hanging out with us, guys, and letting us do another awesome Taggart podcast. And Dave and Tim, thank you for all your study and your hard work that you guys have done. And I can't wait till we get to deal with this again.
Well, thanks, Adam, so much, brother, for holding the fort down and being there. You look great, by the way. Oh, yeah. I can see you on my Facebook. You look sharp with the mustache.
Sweet. Yeah, I'm digging the stash.
Well, I'm digging your two pictures. So anyway, but we got three people, so we can finish this podcast, you know, without somebody saying a word twice. But anyway, Tim, you still remember, right?
I'll probably screw it up, but let's give it a shot.
I'll take the first, Dave's the middle, and Tim, you're last. But anyway, this is the Taggart Podcast. I'm Ray Way. We got Dave and Tim on the phone, and Soli
Deo
Gloria.